Good evening. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and your hearts and turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. We're going back into this chapter to look at the characteristics of that is to be found in the people of God. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 22, well, let's go back a little further to verse 16. And Paul is writing here to the believers about the way they should look. Certainly not what they should look in times past. Beginning here in chapter 5 and verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Father, this evening, we again travel back to this chapter which we know so well. We've heard so many sermons and studies, and even in our own devotional walk, you have visited us there in this chapter. Now, Lord, we ask that you would make afresh your word, and may you open our eyes that we may see thee beyond the sacred page, that you would open up our minds to understand, and so that our minds and our hearts will bend to be more like the Savior. For this we pray in your name, amen. In a Dennis the Menace cartoon, a dentist comes before Mr. Wilson, and he holds out a handful of flowers up to Mr. Wilson's face, and he asks Mr. Wilson, how can anything so pretty and clean come out of dirt? Well, we can ask the same question about God's children, can we not? As we just read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul outlines all of the ugliness of the flesh. And then he overwhelms his readers with the Holy Spirit bouquet of graces that we are looking at in our study for the last several months. These fruit of the Spirit. Of the nine fruit of the Spirit, goodness seems to be lost in the shuffle. In the words of Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, goodness is a word which we have relegated to the nursery. We tell children to be good. Oh, how many times as a parent have I said to all four of my children, be good? And how many times since becoming a grandfather 5 years ago have I said the same thing to them? Be good. And yet, wherever in Scripture goodness is used in its different forms, we see it illustrated in both young and old alike. You remember the story of Naaman the leper and the young handmaiden. Naaman, captain of the Syrian army, took this little Jewish girl from her family and gave her to his wife as her servant. And this little maid heard of her master's fate, and she then told his wife of one who could cure him of leprosy. And you know the rest. Naaman goes to Elisha, and he is cured. This little maid overcame evil with good. I take you to the New Testament. And there is the account of Joseph, betrothed to Mary. In Matthew 1:19, we read that Joseph, being a good man, was not willing to make Mary a public example. We go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, and we read about Dorcas. Dorcas was full of good works and alms deeds, making clothes for the poor and needy. And then we go to Stephen in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, and we read about Stephen. He was a good man and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we go back to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, and we read this about our Lord. He went around doing good. He set people free from the bondage of their sins, from sickness, and from Satan. And wherever Jesus went, he was a benefactor to the people. He claimed territory from Satan so that the devil had to yield the power to Jesus. He liberated all of those in Satan's power. The need of the fruit of the Spirit is very evident in our day. And I would say particularly this fruit of goodness. If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, you will note that there is 19 conditions that exist in our culture this evening. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. In verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, you see that phrase, despisers of those that are good. This day and age is marked with the love of self and the love of pleasure, both the antithesis of goodness. Now, in each example we gave, the handmaid of Naaman's wife, Joseph, in not wanting to make Mary a public example, Dorcas in making clothes for the poor, and our Lord in healing the sick and delivering people from sin, we see that goodness is more than a kindly disposition. It is a kindly action that must find expression. Now, goodness is the third characteristic regarding the believer's relationship to others. The first one in this second group of three is long-suffering or patience, forbearing under the mistreatment by others without being bitter or resentful. The second is that of kindness, relating to tender concern for others. Kindness and goodness are like twin brothers. They look alike, and yet they're two different fruit altogether. So tonight, we want to consider three things. We want to look at the sterling quality of goodness. The second thing we want to consider is the status quo of goodness. And the third thing we want to conclude with is the spiritual quota of goodness. The sterling quality of goodness. We need to define kindness and goodness. Kindness is the sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. Kindness is the inner disposition created by the Holy Spirit that causes us to be sensitive to the needs of others, whether it be physical, spiritual, or emotional. Now, there is a distinction between kindness and goodness. Kindness and goodness are like twins. They look alike. They are both dependent and related to each other, and yet they are each separate characteristics. Kindness is expressed in terms of our awareness of those around us and the thoughtfulness that we can express to them almost incidentally, in simple ways, a smile, an encouraging word, gracious manner. In fact, I do believe the King James uses the word gentleness for kindness. Hence, we get our term gentleman. A gentleman always stands in the presence of a lady. He opens the door for a lady. He's always sensitive of the people and those around him. Those things require no time or money, but require a sincere interest in the happiness of others. That's kindness. Now, goodness, on the other hand, involves deliberate deeds that are helpful to others. It describes our actions that are not only good in themselves, but beneficial to others. It also describes what is upright, moral, honorable, and noble about a personal character, or a person's character, I should say. Now, Christians can be morally upright, but still not manifest the fruit of goodness. You take the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they were morally upright, but certainly absent from them was the gift of goodness. They thought of nothing of throwing their own parents out on the street to fend for themselves. Some Christians, they pride themselves on what they don't do. You heard the expression which was used in a church that I was a part of for many years. We don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't run with the gals that do. Christians are known for what they don't do, but they never say what they are for or what they do. May I remind you tonight, goodness of the church was responsible for rescuing babies left on the streets to die during the time of the Roman Empire. It was the goodness of the church that took care of the sick and the dying and built hospitals. It was the goodness of the church that taught children to read and write and started schools. It was the goodness of the church that took in the widows and the orphans and cared for them. Goodness is the sterling quality of love in action. In fact, it is the sterling quality that stands apart from the status quo of the world's treatment of goodness. And that's what we want to consider, the status quo, what the world looks at concerning goodness. You know, tonight there are those in this world who do evil. David said in Psalm 34:16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Yes, there are those who are bent on evil and destruction. We have it here in our own beloved city of Charlotte. We have the drug pushers, the child molesters, and the women traffickers. They're even more sophisticated than that. There's the kind who dress their evil in clothes of respectability, of the law, of the government, of education, and might I add, the church. In fact, there are those in this world who returns evil for good. David again said in Psalm 35, verse 12, they rewarded me evil for good. And I would remind you of the account in Genesis 39 of the life of this man named Joseph. Joseph rose to power in the house of Potiphar. Joseph was a good man, upright and moral. Potiphar's wife daily made advances towards him, and he resisted her advances because of his master's honor and the master's trust in Joseph. And what happened because he'd done good? He was placed in prison. And for several years there he remained. I would point you to the New Testament and the greatest example where evil was returned for good, and that's in our Savior Jesus Christ, who went about doing good. He went unto his own, and his own received him not. Most of the people in the world returns evil for evil and good for good. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and look at verse 32 and notice what our Lord Jesus has to say about the status quo of goodness in the eyes of the world. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. What Jesus is saying is that those people who love merely those who love them, who do good only to those who do good to them, who make safe loans such as they know will be returned, is not any better than the very sinner who love their own, who do good to them and lend to them, knowing that sometime in the future it will reciprocate. But I would say to you on the authority of God's word that the Christian is not to follow that path. He is to return good for evil and to do this in the spirit of Christian love. And so we find those words of Paul in Romans chapter 12 in verse 18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Opposition, hatred, persecution are to be repaid positively with good. On no account is a Christian to seek revenge for injuries done to him. And if you see there in Romans chapter 12, in those last two verses we read, in verses 20 and 21, it was in this very way that God reacted to Calvary. Think about this. The cross represents the highest manifestation of hatred in the heart of man for God. Crucify him. And at the same time, it represents the highest manifestation of the love in the heart of God for man. The very spear which pierced the Savior's side drew forth the blood that saves you and me tonight. The status quo, doing good for good and evil for evil, is certainly not for the Christian. Instead, the Christian has a spiritual quota to meet regarding goodness. And this is really the message tonight. And so, may I encourage you again to turn, maybe one more time, to Galatians chapter 6, and look at verses 6 through 10. The spiritual quota for goodness. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Verse 9 and 10, important verses regarding the fruit of goodness. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The spiritual quota for goodness, all men. Now notice three things here. Notice the time of goodness. Second, the task of goodness. And third, the takers of goodness. Paul says here, while we have opportunity, while we have time. Now, beloved, this does not refer to occasional opportunities, but to the total opportunity of our present existence. In other words, our entire life is our unique but limited opportunity to serve others in the Lord's name. So the time is now till Jesus calls us home. What is the task? It says here, let us do good. Let us do means to be active, to work effectively and diligently, taking every opportunity to sow goodness. Goodness, the internal goodness produced by the Spirit within the heart, which then finds expression in external goodness spoken by our mouths and performed by our hands. I've learned in doing good works three things. I learn to do good works with no strings attached. Not expecting anything, not even thank you for such work. The second thing I've learned and still learning is Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't go around tooting off all the good works you've done for people. And then the third thing is, forget what you've done. Don't keep a log of all the good things you've done. The Lord is doing that. And he does a better job in keeping the books than we do. And when we stand before him, it is those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," that soars above all the accolades we can get from others. And so the time is now, forever. The task is to be actively doing good. And who are the takers of our goodness? Paul says here, to all men, and especially unto those of the household of faith. The good is qualified, unqualified, and unrestricted. It is to be shown to all men, including unbelievers. It's not a question, does this person deserve my good works? Nor try to argue, who is my neighbor? Our Savior made it very clear that the question is not, who is my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor to? Beloved, our good works pave the way for our verbal witness. They win us the right to be heard and to share the gospel. Our Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we are to do good works to all men. But notice here also, Paul gives us that the priority is given to the household of faith. The first test of our love for God is our love for his children. John tells us in 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." He also says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. And he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must love his brother." Priority is given to the household of faith. And may I say, as a shepherd here at Christ Covenant, this is one of the greatest loving group of believers I've ever met in my life. You folks know how to love well. You folks know how to dispense good works to those outside of our doors, but so much here in the congregation of believers. Now, priority is given to the household of faith, but it doesn't mean we become a clique, that we are isolated from the world, that we just look inward. We continually need to treat each other with the greatest attraction to a world seeking love, kindness, and compassion. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Harold Jones was a church father here at Christ Covenant for many years. He was an elder here. And if there was one theme that could focus his life, it would be the goodness of God. Harold Jones, like his Savior, went about doing good. Went about doing good to all men, both saints and sinners. I remember going many times with him to lunch. And whenever you went with Harold Jones to lunch, you could guarantee that he would take you to old established joints to eat and a good meal. And you could always expect Harold to engage the servers about their soul condition. It was just natural for him to share forth the gospel to the man or to the lady who was serving our meals. But he also was one who served well his church. And I had the privilege to work with Harold those 4 years that I got to know him before he went home to be with the Lord, to work behind the scenes on doing good works for the people here at Christ Covenant Church. Harold had a saying, and those of you that remember Harold know what that saying was. God is always good all the time. And just 2 days before the Lord took him home, he stepped into my study and asked me how I was doing. He says, "Let me pray for you." And so we prayed. And in that prayer, as he prayed for my needs, he said those words, "Thank you, Lord. You are always good all the time." Harold Jones believed in the omnibenevolence of God. The omnibenevolence of God. God is always good. Well, beloved, in the midst of the turmoil and the unrest and the uncertainty which our nation finds itself in tonight, we have an opportunity to do good, to let our light so shine before men that they, by our good works, can glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And in closing, may I ask this? We have now considered six fruit of the Spirit. I trust you've been taking inventory over those six fruit and seeing where they are growing or stifled from growing in your life. But I ask you tonight about the fruit of goodness. Is it growing? Are you thinking of not just thoughts of others, but coming alongside of others as God gives you that opportunity? In closing, I've chosen this hymn, which is a good prayer for us concerning the six fruits that we have considered so far, but especially the fruit of goodness. And I'm going to ask now that as our musicians come, I'm going to read this first verse to you. "Gracious Spirit, dwell with me. I myself would gracious be, and with words that help and heal would thy life in mind reveal, and with actions bold and meek would for Christ my Savior speak. Truthful Spirit, dwell with me. I myself would truthful be, and with wisdom kind and clear, let thy life in me appear, and with actions brotherly speak my Lord's sincerity. Mighty Spirit, dwell with me, I myself would mighty be, mighty so as to prevail what unaided man must fail, ever by a mighty hope pressing on and bearing up. Holy Spirit, dwell with me, I myself would holy be, separate from sin, I would choose and cherish all things good, and whatever I can be, give to him who gave to me."